right. Well, it's good to be back with you. And I want to share with you this summer I had the opportunity to celebrate with my wife 25 years of marriage. I know. She is a trooper. But, you know, it's a big anniversary, so we got each other gifts, and mine, I thought, was phenomenal. It went over well, but I want to share what she got with me, because it was like she knocked it out of the park. This is a signed jersey of Doug Flutie. If you do not know who Doug Flutie is, you're about to find out. He was the 1984 Heisman winner for Boston College, which means he was the best player in college that year. He was the NCAA all-time passing leader upon graduation. He then was looked over by every NFL team and ended up going to the true North, strong and free, Canada, where he played in the CFL for many seasons, winning 3 CFL championships and having 3 CFL MVPs along with it. They then brought him back down into the NFL, where he QB'd for the San Diego Chargers at the time, and then my lovely Buffalo Bills. When he was with the Buffalo Bills, he was the comeback player of the year. He was a Pro Bowl player that year, and then he was inducted into the NCAA Hall of Fame. Then he was inducted into the CFL Hall of Fame. And because this morning we are starting a letter-writing campaign, he was not inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio, and that, like you're thinking, is a travesty. So will you join me in writing letters on behalf of Doug Flutie to enter the Pro Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio? If you don't know where if you don't know where Ohio is, there's maps for that, but the Hall of Fame is also known as the H-O-F, the Hall of Fame. And did you know that there is an H-O-F in the Bible as well? And I want to ask you to join me for the Hall of Faith as we look at that this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open them to chapter 11 of Hebrews, it's near the end of Scripture. If you have a device, this wonderful QR code thingy, all you need to do is take a picture of that and it will take you to the Hall of Faith right there on your screen. It's a great opportunity to join us in God's Word. In Hebrews 11, this is a very diverse group of people who belong in this Hall of Faith, and they're there because, as we see in verse 39, the only reason they're there is because they are commended through their faith. But these HOFers are a lot different. This is a different group than you'd ever seen in any kind of hall. Right? There's a naked drunk in this list. There's adulterers. There are liars. There are thieves. There are murderers. There is a prostitute. There are idolaters. There are prideful braggarts. There are people who have parenting failures. There are those who are dealing with deep depression. There is a whole nation of grumblers and complainers in the Hall of Faith. And so they're in the Hall of Faith, not because of their great life statistics or a perfection that they attained. They're there just because they had faith. Because they lived normal, messy, broken lives, and yet there were moments of faith befitting their induction into the Hall of Faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. If we're looking for a definition of faith, the writer of Hebrews gives it to us. He says, "Now faith is this, the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen." This is why this group is in there. And for those of you, if you are like me, who struggle with apathy, we can look at this group, we can think of a Hall of Faith, and we can feel like we will never get there, that we are disqualified. We feel like our chance at being Hall of Faithers is never going to happen. And so sometimes we try to hide our meh or our times that we feel like we are living a lie, that we're putting on a show so that people can see our faith, but when we're alone, we really don't feel like we're people of faith. Maybe we feel like Doug Flutie. "Man, I've done all of this, but I can't get in there." As a reminder, when we are talking about apathy today, here is the definition we are working on from Dr. Uche Anazor. He says, apathy is a psychological and spiritual sickness in which we experience a prolonged dampening of motivation, effort, and emotion, as well as a resistance to the things that would bring flourishing in ourselves and others. It is a sin that expresses itself as a restlessness, aimlessness, laziness, and joylessness towards the things of God. But this hall of faith in Hebrews shows us something this morning. It's that apathy doesn't disqualify our faith. What this hall of faith shows us this morning is that my apathy can be a place of God's victory. My apathy can be the place of God's victory. And the cure for apathy is found at the end of this impressive and interesting list of broken but faithful people. So if you have your Bibles open, look right at verse 39 at the end of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Verse 39. And all of these, everybody that he's just listed, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Did you see it there, the cure for apathy? It's right there in that line that says, God provided something better for us. Well, what is better? Maybe it's better to say it's not a what, but a who. Jesus is the better for us. His gospel is now on display in a way that it wasn't for anyone in the old covenant. And the gospel grace that is now available to the audience at Hebrews and to you and I in this way means that no one on this list experienced their faith the way you and I can experience ours through Jesus. So let me take just a couple of our valuable moments together to both reveal and revel in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus. One way to think about the gospel, or a number of ways to define it, I again appreciate Dr. Uche in his definition. He says the gospel is the story of God's undying commitment to his enslaved creation, that humanity is in slavery to sin and Satan and is therefore in need of rescue. Jesus' very first words in the writer Mark, his biography of Jesus' ministry, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He is proclaiming that God has finally sent a rescuer. And then he points to himself and he says, it's me and I'm God. I think the best way to see the gospel is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 starts like this. It's on the screen here. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons and daughters of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And then one of my favorite two words in all of Scripture, but God. It's one of the reasons we say here that, yes, everybody is some kind of messy, but God is actively at work. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved. Amen? Anazor would look at this and say, by revisiting the gospel, we are trying to reposition ourselves and take the proper posture in our fight against apathy. Today, there are those of us here who have trusted Jesus as their Savior and Lord. It may have been last week, it may have been last month, last year, or decades ago. If we are sitting here today or watching online and you have trusted Jesus, here's what I know is true about you. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You have been given life where there was death. Even if that decision to trust Jesus was so long ago, there is no expiration date for life and life abundant. Folks, I'm preaching here this morning. Come on, bring it. There is no expiration date for life and life abundant. Amen? Amen. That's a gospel amen. But you may be here today and you've not made that decision yet. As I prepared this week, I felt like this is a moment we just need to step back. We need to stop for a moment and give the Spirit opportunity. That today you may be here and you've not yet experienced gospel grace and gospel love. And I'm just here to tell you that right now is always the right time to trust Jesus. Right now is always the right time to follow Jesus. You may be here and you're really not sure why you're here. Maybe a loved one dragged you here. Maybe they bribed you and you're getting dinner and lunch afterwards. Maybe you've just been saying no for a long time, but suddenly your car said yes and you just ended up here. You're not sure why you're here today or why you're watching online today. I'm here to just tell you through the power of Jesus that this is the reason right now. To hear that Jesus loves you. In the midst of your mess, in the midst of what you're dealing with, in the midst of what you feel disqualifies you from other things or disqualifies you from a hall of faith, right now is the right time to follow Jesus. You have the chance to come in the walking dead, but leave living in the love of Jesus. And so this morning, I'm just going to take this moment and I want us to invite that reality right now into your reality. So will all of us just bow our heads in this moment? And if today you desire to move from death to life, from a child of wrath, as Ephesians says, and pain into being a child of light, a child of the King, then I'm just going to invite you where you are, as loudly or as silently as you desire, to just follow these prompts. But do so, whether you use these words or not, do so from a true ask of Jesus. Just start by saying, God, it's me. You know who I am. And I confess that I live like I'm in charge of my life. That I make all the calls. And I realize that I'm a messy sinner. Someone who has never, ever been perfect. Never had all the answers. Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. Please come and help clean my mess. I repent. I turn in the name of Jesus. Please come into my life. Be my Savior, my boss, my Lord. Show me your love, and I receive your grace. Jesus, thank you for right now making me a new creation. For giving me life where there was death. Thank you. Teach me how to receive your love every single day. Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you prayed that prayer, I only have one ask of you. Please, pretty please, don't leave here today without telling somebody. Maybe it's the person you came with. Maybe it's me, maybe it's Pastor Jesse, Pastor Tim up here. We also will have a time and people over here at these tables that will be praying for people if you want prayer, but maybe go tell one of them. Or again, if you came with someone, don't leave today unless you tell someone. And here's the reason why. Because it's not a gotcha. We're not going to put you into some kind of weird thing. We want to celebrate with you. We really believe that the next part of our identity is that we do faith as a journey together. And we just want to come alongside you. We want to know to be praying for you this week because there will be an enemy that goes against you. But please, please don't leave today if you prayed that or if you were thinking you wanted to and you just didn't yet. Man, we'd love to have that conversation too. We want to celebrate. Because the rest of us, the other people in this room, we remember when we walked into the light and the life of Jesus, just like somebody today, don't we? We remember that. We know that. That is a big part of our story. And the gospel of Jesus is the door to our identity in God that daily we must revisit. Theologian Anthony Hokema tells us that a man or a woman tends to live up to their self-image. So how do we see ourselves on a daily basis? Do we get up thinking that we belong in the hall of faith or that we're on the outside looking in? How does the grand story of God's rescue contrast the very little stories that we tell ourselves during the day? There was a recording artist, and he's saying that we use this gospel for protection. It's a hard road to heaven. See, when apathy begins to seep into our lives, do we combat that with the truth that says that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us? When we begin to care less about the things of God, do we start to remember that that is just the moment that God starts to care more for us? When we begin to doubt, because our motivation or our emotion or our feelings begin to wane, do we pray, have mercy on those of us who doubt? Like it says in Jude. Do we remind ourselves of God's gracious gospel love in that moment that we may doubt it? We need to use the gospel to frame who and whose we are before we try to begin to even act our way out of apathy. This is what Dr. Anazor reminds us. May we allow the greatest story to swallow up our stories, to reframe them and put them into the biggest and most important context. Folks, my apathy can be the place of God's victory. And it's only when we see that the gospel takes central stage, the center part of our lives, that we can move past that part and into what the next part that the writer of Hebrews wants to tell us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12 in Hebrews. Therefore what? Well, therefore all of these people, these hall of faith, therefore that we're waiting for something and we've received something better. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, this hall of faith, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. One of my favorite sketches in all of TV is not actually from Saturday Night Live, even though they have some really good ones. It's from an old show called Mad TV. And I sent it out this week just thinking some of you might want to watch 6 minutes or really funny. Maybe you clicked on it and watched it. But it's a sketch with a guy named Bob Newhart. I love Bob Newhart. He's just a funny guy. And he sits there and he is a therapist in this sketch. And a lady named Catherine comes in with an issue. And so he lets her know that he charges $1 a minute, but he doesn't charge more than $5 because he doesn't believe the session will take more than 5 minutes. And so she agrees to the payment method, and he says, okay, let's just start with the issue that you have. And so she tells him, well, I live in fear that I'm going to be buried alive in a box. He says, oh, that sounds terrible. Would you like me to give you something that will help you with that? Oh, please, doctor. And he's like, okay, two words, just two words. And I want you to take these two words, and I want you to incorporate it into your life, and you'll go out from here, and these two words will help you greatly here. She's like, oh, that's fantastic. He's like, are you ready for the words? Yes, doctor. Okay. Stop it! Just stop it! And she's like, what? He's like, do you want to live in fear of being buried in a box? No, no. Well, then stop it! And it just goes back and forth. And man, the hilarity just ensues there. Because she's not getting it. And he's like, listen, first word, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T, stop it! And it's not helpful to her at all. These verses in Hebrews actually remind me a little of what he tells her here. Because there is a stop it that the writer of Hebrews is telling us here. When the writer of Hebrews tells us here to lay aside every weight and sin that so clings so closely, what he's telling us is that the sin, the things that inhabit our moments and our lives that are not making us look and act like Jesus, the one thing we need to do, and he uses more words than this, but, you know, he's writing it in the Greek. So the English translation would just be, stop it. Just stop it. Our sin, our apathy, the things that hinder us from living out this gospel that we've received, stop it. And it seems insensitive, doesn't it? Man, if I could stop it, I would. I mean, come on. For sure. But these verses remind me that I've done a lot of work with leaders around habits, and one of the things I've learned from neurological science is this. You actually can't stop a habit. You have to rewrite it. You have to overwrite the old habit with a new one. And so it seems insensitive, but what Bob Newhart, as his doctor, doesn't understand is something that actually that the writer of Hebrews understands. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Folks, here's a beautiful truth in God's word, and this is worth your time this morning. He will never give you a stop it without giving you a start it. He will never give you a stop it without giving you a start it. And so in Hebrews, he's like, the sin, the weight, stop it. But to run the race, start it. And he says the first way to start it is, when we read it this morning, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The first thing to do after we stop it is to start looking at Jesus, and that's the gospel. Returning to the gospel of Jesus, which is full of love and grace and mercy, all wrapped up in the relationship that Jesus offers us. And the second thing that he says, the second start it, is this idea of the race. Race imagery is quite rampant in the New Testament, especially when it's written by the Apostle Paul. He loved a good race metaphor. Check out what he says in 1 Corinthians. He says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I may myself should be disqualified. Paul, giving us this great insight here, tells us how we are to start it, how we are to run this race of faith. We're not to run willy-nilly, unintentional. I'll do whatever I want in a way that I want, and I hope that I'll be in race condition when that happens. He says, if you are truly running a race, then you will be disciplined, controlled, intentional in our training. What does that look like? What would that mean? Well, it looks like exactly what the writer of Hebrews said. There are things we have to stop, and there are things we need to start. It means that the very apathy that may be draining out of my life can be the very place that God starts his work for his glory and his fame. Folks, my apathy can be the place of God's victory. We are to stop the things that suck life out, and we are to start the things that put life back in. And the best way to do this, the biblical way to do this, is what's called spiritual disciplines. We've taken that name. It's a kind of sometimes a cumbersome big name, spiritual disciplines. It seems heavy sometimes, and we're just calling them faith habits. You may remember the Oscar-winning movie from the 1980s, Karate Kid. I mean, it didn't win, but it should have. And you have Ralph Macchio here, who plays Daniel LaRusso, and he needs to start learning karate because he's being bullied by other bad karate people. And so he finds the sensei, Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi, in his wisdom, doesn't start teaching him karate, but has him do housework. He says, okay, you're going to wax my cars, wax on, wax off. You're going to sand my deck. Sand, sand. You're going to paint my fence. And Daniel LaRusso is a kid from the 80s, and we weren't all that smart, and he did all these projects only to realize he's not learning karate, he's just doing somebody's house projects. I'm looking for a kid like that. If anyone has one, love to teach them karate on my fence. So he gets upset. He goes up to Mr. Miyagi, and he's like, oh, I'm done with this. And he says, oh, let's practice karate then. And he begins to spar with him. And he says, okay, wax on, wax off. And Daniel does this, and he starts to block everything that Mr. Miyagi sends his way and sand the deck, and he starts to block and paint the fence, and he blocks everything. And here's what he learns, and this is what we need to learn, is that practice forms habits, and habits form us. Practice forms habits, and habits form us. If you are like me and you deal with apathy in your faith, it's fair to say that we have root habits that are in there that aren't forming us to look and act like Jesus, but instead are sliding us deeper into our apathy. So we have to have the right wax on and wax off, the right sand the deck, the right paint the fence. Dr. Henry Cloud, well-known psychologist, works with a lot of leaders, started to hang out with Navy SEALs to kind of see what makes them tick. And he began to hear that they had this mantra that they would say during their training. And they would just repeat this over and over, and he kind of asked them about it, but they would say that nobody rises to a challenge. You fall to your level of training. Now, I don't think the Navy SEALs, maybe they do, I don't think they use Paul in their training materials, but they could, because Paul understood this, especially when he was writing to the Corinthians. Right? We read it this morning, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He knew that you don't rise to the challenge in faith. You ultimately fall to your level of training. Pastor Tim last week did a great job leading us through the inventory of the garden of our soul. What thorns and weeds and walls in ruin do we live with? Those, by the way, what he had us reflect on last week, that's the stop it. We need to lay those things aside, as the writer of Hebrews said. That includes habits that don't lead us into life, but rather suck the life out of us. Maybe it's an overindulgence in entertainment, whether it's shows or doom scrolling or social media or video games. Maybe it's an overfixation on politics. Maybe it's gossip or consumerism, retail therapy. Maybe it's complaining and grumbling. These are the things that we need to stop. This includes habits that don't lead us into community, but rather isolate us. Maybe it's an on-again, off-again church attendance. Maybe it's not serving completely with your gifts and your talents. Maybe it's not getting to know your neighbors and you just come into your garage and out of your garage and no one knows you and you don't know them. Maybe it's not actively pursuing small groups like Bible studies or a small group ministry that we have here to be known by those around you. Folks, I could do this all day. Scripture teaches us both the stop it and start it lists of habits, faith habits. Dr. Uche reminds us that the best way to deal with apathy is by developing a new way of living, thinking, and feeling. This guy knows his word. It's what Hebrews is telling us. Stop it and start it. It's a great reminder that my apathy now can be the place of God's victory. Maybe from last week or the list that we just shared, you already have on your mind some of the stop it habits. Man, men and women, friends, just start stopping it. But here are two that I want to list this morning as our time closes that we should start. And you've been hearing this one because it's a good one. Gratitude. It's our faith habit of the month. It's worth repeating. The soil of the gospel is gratitude. The antidote for selfishness and self-sufficiency is gratitude. It's a great tie-in to this season of Thanksgiving. If you do work in habits, then you realize there's something called habit stacking. You put a new habit on one that you already have, and so it's already Thanksgiving. And so we've put kind of this stack of habit on it called gratitude because we're already in that season. The Apostle Paul makes actually the lack of gratitude. He points out that that's the core of human rottenness. He says in Romans, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or what? Give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. If you see this card, it's out there on our Faith Habits board. You can pick one up if you don't have yours, or you don't remember where you put yours, or you haven't gotten it yet. And there is an amazing list there on the back of ways to start small, to work your way into the habit of gratitude for the next couple weeks in this season. And I have one ask. If you have picked up, and we've probably given away almost over 100 cards already. So I know many of you are doing it, but I have one. Oh, it's a plea at this point. Would you please join us in Club Habit? Club Habits is a little QR code down here. It's on your card. If you're not a QR code master or they intimidate you, you can just go onto our website. There's a Faith Habit link right on the front of the website. It takes you there. You just have to fill out your name and phone number and email, I believe. Because here's what Club Habit does. It allows us to do this Faith Habit journey together. We have about 4 people in Club Habit right now. But I know we have over 100 cards out there. And you're only signed up for the end of the month, and then with a new habit comes a new club. But it's a way for our pastoral staff on a weekly basis to just encourage and equip you. We will just send out one either text or email per week that just gives you some kind of encouragement, some kind of, hey, you're not in this alone moment. And I would just really appreciate not only that, but signing up for our Christmas dessert next week, but this will be the other thing I'm asking, is the Club Habit, and we'd love to come alongside you and do this together. Gratitude is one of the started faith habits that is a low-hanging fruit that we can grab onto and start and see God begin to flourish in our lives. The second one is this, sacrificial generosity. For those of us who call Jesus Savior and Lord, sacrificial generosity arises because we have been the recipients of it. Because God himself has been gospel generous with us. What's true of God's generosity is true of ours. And this is why we call it sacrificial generosity, because generosity isn't generosity until it pinches, until it has a little bit of a hurt, until it's sacrificial there. This is what Paul would say. He says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. My goal here is not guilt this morning at all. It's that God would form us so that we are what he says here, for God loves a cheerful giver. Scripture and social science agree on this, that giving makes us happier and healthier people. And so be thinking, are there needs, especially during this season, in the people around you, in the areas that you have influence, are there needs where you can come along and be generous with your time, with your efforts, with your encouragement, maybe with your finances? Let me just tell you this, and I was not even planning to say this, but it popped in my mind this morning as I was finishing up preparing. If there are one or some here, we are a very generous church. And it's one of the places I love to see your generosity is every month we have a benevolence offering, and that allows our church leadership to share with both inside and outside of our church where there are financial needs. But I was made aware this week of a family in our church that has a pretty significant financial need. It took a lot for them to come and even share it with me. And we're still figuring out what the total of that is, and how we could help. But I just had this moment this morning thinking, maybe there are some here this morning when they hear this, and they're thinking, I'd like to help one family. And I would never tell you who that family is, but if you're here today and you're just like, man, I got some money, I got some resources that I could give to a family that would really make a life difference for them, then just come talk to me afterwards. I don't know if you're in this room. I don't know if that's something that's going to happen. But I know there's a family in need, and we're going to give as we can from our benevolence. But right now, our benevolence will not fully cover the need that I'm aware of. And so maybe that's the moment today, that you'll kick off this faith habit of sacrificial generosity. Maybe there's someone in your family that you can encourage with a text, a word that they have not heard before. Maybe it is a surprise gift card. Maybe you've been coming to this church for a while, but you've not given to the Lord through Journey Church, and you've been a little more of a spectator than an investor. This would be the moment to step into sacrificial generosity. See, generosity opens our hearts to serve others. And by the way, that's another faith habit that we're going to get. That's a free one today. Serving others. And generosity is one of those ways. Folks, this is two of the many started options of faith habits that will begin to stem the tide of apathy. Apathy is real in our lives, but it doesn't get the last word. Apathy is not the winner in our story. I'm not sure you would notice here with my man Doug, but everybody who goes into the Pro Football Hall of Fame gets one extra thing. They get to put after their signature for the rest of their life, H-O-F. When I was a high school football player, I actually started putting H-O-F. It didn't really work out that way. But I'm in a different H-O-F now. And you, if you are in Christ, when you sign your name this week to something, you could do it. It'd be a little interesting. But in your mind, you could say, and I'm going to put H-O-F there. Because if you are in Christ, even if you're feeling meh about it, you're in the hall of faith. The gospel of Jesus is the cure. Faith habits are the cure at work. You and I, in our mess, are already in the hall of faith if we are in Jesus. Now we just get to live like it. See, my apathy can be the place of God's victory. Would you pray with me? Father God, I come this morning very humbled by the fact that you love me, that you love us, that you were sacrificial from the very beginning of your story, of creating us in your image, of giving us the free will that ultimately led to our rebellion, but always pursuing us with that love and grace that is who you are. Lord, if there were those this morning that went from life to death, I celebrate that. I ask for you to give them the courage to come tell someone that we would be able to celebrate that you are still actively at work, moving people, inviting people into your kingdom, and doing the heavy lifting of making us new creations. That we don't do that on our own. You do that in us and for us. And then, Lord, we get to live it out. That there are things in our lives that you have brought to our minds and our souls today, convictions, that there are things we need to stop. And so give us the courage to stop that. The things that so easily hinder us and hold us back from the race to the race that is abundant. Father, give us the courage and the strength to start doing the faith habits that will bring us life, that will allow us to look and act like you into a world that so desperately needs to see you at work. You call us to be part of that, to be on the team, to take that H-O-F into the world and sign it by the way we live. Thank you that you are the God who is victorious, and you are through us. Amen.